ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He's Jacob and not Israel here. And look at what he does. Look at verse 18. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padam Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city and bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El-Ohi, Israel. So he stops first outside the land of Canaan, outside the promised land in Succoth. And he stays there a while. He makes booths and for his livestock, a house for himself, like I said. But that's not where God instructed him to go. He's supposed to be in the land of Canaan. So he stops in Shechem. But back in Genesis 31:13, the Lord said, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. He was to go to Bethel. Where does he stop in Shechem? Now some say, well, that's not a big deal. He's in the land of Canaan. Yeah, he's only 30 miles away from Bethel. Close, no cigar, though. I'll give you an example. When God called me to Wisconsin to be a pastor, he spoke to my heart some 11 years before he brought me up here. And I was offered a position can't even think of the place now, Lake Villa. And it's right on the border of Wisconsin. It's not real far away. And so I went and I did the interview and talked with them. And I said, you know, I really appreciate it. But God called me to Wisconsin. Unless you guys are annexed into Wisconsin, I can't take the position. And you know what? God fulfilled his promise. I wonder what would have happened if I didn't obey him. And I stopped outside of his will. I don't think it would have been good. I know where God wanted me. And then specifically he showed me it was Manitowoc. Jacob did not obey what the Lord was showing him. And here in Shechem, he builds God an altar. Calls the place El-Ohi Israel, or God, the God of Israel. Did God accept that? Let's think about it. He's disobeying God. He's not where God wants him. He's offering this sacrifice to God. Does God accept the sacrifice? I don't think so. Because God wants obedience before sacrifice. Remember in Samuel, when King Saul was disobedient to the Lord and how the Lord looked upon it? What Samuel said to him. He said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God takes obedience very seriously. And if you don't think so, men, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Isn't that interesting? You don't treat your wife right, your prayers don't ascend upward. Wow, that's a big thing. Well, yeah. You know, read in Ephesians what a husband is supposed to be like. We all know what the wife is supposed to be like, right? Wives, obey your husband. Obey. But then it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. You see the difference. And he doesn't pick on the women there in Peter. Peter says, hey, no, no, no. You guys better treat your wife right because your prayers are going to be hindered. God wants obedience. And he takes it seriously. after David sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, David said, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Wow. Jacob needed to be broken again. And we're going to see what happens when you're not doing the will of God. The turmoil that takes place. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 34 of Genesis. "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this young woman as a wife.'" So it seems like Dinah was the daughter of Jacob. She was bored. You know, she has 11 brothers. She wanted to get out and see the world, you might say, see what the other girls were doing. And Josephus tells us she went out during a pagan festival. We don't know for sure, but it's possible. And she's probably like 15 or 16 years old at this time. And girls that were at the age of being married, which Dinah was, were not permitted to leave the tents of their people and go to other areas without a chaperone. It was protection. And the Hebrew term "went out" carries with it the idea of impropriety. She was doing wrong by doing this. And she slips out of her tent. Her parents are unaware. Her brothers don't see what she's doing. And as she goes out into the world, she's raped. Now, we read what Shechem did to Dinah, we're outraged, and rightly so. Now, I know some say she was not raped, but it says he violated her. What do you think that means? Took her out to dinner? No, he raped her, guys. It was not something she was looking for. And here's the sad thing, and we're seeing this today. In that society, in that pagan society, this was not necessarily wrong. Morris says, "Unattached young women were considered fair game in cities of the time, in which promiscuity was not only common, but in fact, a part of the very religious system itself." Leopold said, "This occurrence serves to illustrate the low standard of morals prevalent among the Canaanites. Any unattended female could be raped, and in the transactions that ensue, neither father nor son feel the need of apologizing for or excusing what had been committed." You know, that's why Jacob should have been watching over his daughter. That's kept an eye on her. And think about today, how important it is to watch out for our children, our grandchildren, where they're going, who they're hanging out with, because it's a dangerous world. You know, you see what happened back then. It's no different today. Over 13% of college and graduate students reported non-consensual sexual conduct by physical force or an inability to consent, according to a 2019 Association of American Universities survey of nearly 182,000 students. The highest rate occurred among female undergraduates, 25.9%, a quarter of them. One out of every six American women has been the victim of an attempted or completed rape in her lifetime. Wow, one out of every six. 9 of every 10 rape victims were female back in 2003. You know, here's what happens when you take God out of the picture. Man does what's right in his own eyes, because God's not on the throne of their hearts. And what's the difference between a Christian and someone who's not saved? The Spirit of God is in him. Man, apart from God, is a two-dimensional being, a soul and the flesh. And the flesh controls the bodily appetites. What are they? They're only two-dimensional. So man, apart from God, is just like the animals that are out there. And look at the heinous things that go on in this world, and you go, God was right. Apart from him, this is an evil world. Now, did Shechem fall in love with Dinah, even though he raped her? I don't think so. I don't think he loved her. I think he lusted after her. What did he ask his dad? Give me this young woman as wife, right? Well, there's some terms of endearment. I bet Hallmark will make a card out of that one. There's no love there. Get her for me. I want her. For how long? Who knows? The Living Bible puts that verse, Genesis 34:4, like this. Get this girl for me, he demanded. I want to marry her. That's what Samson basically did, right? He wanted a woman, told his parents that in Judges 14:1 through 3. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no other woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now the parents tried to stop it, right? But he keeps pressuring them, and what do? They give in. Wow, that was a mistake, but I guess they tried. But I don't think this was love for Dinah. I think this was more of a lust. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, love waits while lust takes. Love is other-centered. Lust is self-centered. And that's what we see here. I think this is a lust relationship. He doesn't truly love her like he should. Well, verse 5 here in Genesis 34. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. So when Jacob finds out what's been done with his daughter Dinah, what does he do? Nothing. You would think, you know, he'd be outraged, right? But nothing. I can't imagine that, you know. Someone touches my grandkids, they're dead. I need God's help in that area. Don't touch my grandkids, right? But the brothers, they hear what's happened, and what do? They're outraged, like they should be. This was a terrible thing. And dad's not doing anything. But it's not going to be good. Why? Because this is the flesh that's controlling them. Look at verse 8. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourself in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. What did God tell Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? To separate themselves from the world. And here comes Hamor, the father of Shechem, and says, hey, Jacob, you could have everything. You could have the whole world. Just let my son marry your daughter. They weren't to intermarry with the Canaanites. And again, Satan's attempt to pollute or corrupt the messianic lineage and prevent the Messiah from coming from the seed of the woman. And it does seem that Hamor and Shechem are very generous. Let me find favor in your eyes. Whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. You know, name your price. I'm willing to pay it, whatever it is, man. But keep in mind, he raped Dinah, and now he wants to purchase her. It's almost like a slave. And again, a dowry was to help protect the woman, but I think he was just lusting after her. And look at verse 13. Look at what's transpiring now. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to him, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." Where did they get that deceitfulness from? Well, they learned it from their father, Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, schemer. Yeah, the heart of man is wicked. That's very true. But they also had a good teacher. And they used spiritual things to cover up their deceitful plan. The covenant of circumcision. And this was given to Abraham by God as a covenant with God's people. You just don't give that covenant away. Did Shechem violate their sister Dinah? Yeah, but this didn't justify their actions. And look at verse 17 again. "But if you will not heed us, be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." Hey, there it is, man. You don't. If you want to marry our daughter, you got to be circumcised. And it's interesting that I think that Dinah was with Shechem. That in a sense, she was locked up. She didn't get to come back home. We also see it in Genesis 34:26, which we'll get to in a little bit. So here is a plan. And it's really up to Hamor and Shechem to sell this plan to the people or to the men of Shechem. You got to be circumcised. Keep in mind, no anesthesia. It was done with a very sharp stone. I'm telling you, if someone's doing surgery on me with a stone at that body part, I'm running away, okay? But look at verse 18. "And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people.'" If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. I don't think they said that very loud, right? If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. "Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Wow, these guys are good salespeople, right? How do you sell this deal? You guys got to get circumcised. Well, hey, we got a proposition. The family of Jacob is wealthy. They live in our land, have many possessions, have many women. It could all be ours. You have to be circumcised. And we can gain their possessions. And did I tell you about the women? You kind of go quickly over that part about circumcision. And they all agree. Why? Men will do anything for women and wealth, right? And that's what we see here. That was, I believe, the motivating force. A few days of pain, well worth it. We're going to gain a lot. But they had no idea what was coming. Look at verse 25. "Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. So 3 days in pain, it's probably getting worse, and they're in bad shape. Hard time, it's hard to walk, let alone fight. So Simeon, Levi, Dinah's brothers come into the city. They kill Hamor and Shechem and the men of the city, and they plunder it. And they feel that they did what was right. But let me ask you this. Did the punishment fit the crime? No, not all the people of the city committed this crime. Shechem did, right? He should have been held accountable, not all the people of the city. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, when Jacob learns what they've done, his response seems extremely self-focused. Look at verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" Who's Jacob concerned with here? Me, myself, and I, right? What the other nations, what the other inhabitants of the land will think about what his sons have done. They may come after him. What's missing in that? There's no concern for Dinah, is there? None at all. What about the people that in Shechem that were killed? They didn't deserve that. And again, what is his name? Jacob, Yaqub, heel catcher, conniver, schemer, not governed by God, not Israel. He should have dealt with the sin of his sons, the sin of Shechem, and comforted Dinah. He didn't do any of those things. And you know what? He could have prevented this by preventing Dinah from going out in the first place. He should have been more careful. We see at the end of Jacob's life, when he's about to die, he prophesied all over his 12 sons. And this is what he had to say in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7, for what they did here. He said, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Yeah, he rebuked them, but, a little too late. Let me ask you this once again. Where was Jacob supposed to go? To Bethel. Where is he at? He's in Shechem. Yeah, but he's only 30 miles away. I don't care. Those 30 miles brought all this disaster upon him. He was called to be in Bethel, and he didn't go there. You know what we're going to see as we get to chapter 35 next time? God tell Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And there make an altar to me, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And then we see a change in him. He's praying. He's having his wives, his people who are with him, to put away all their foreign gods. Something's changing in him. Where does God want you to be? Where has he called you to be? That's what you need to, where you need to go. You need to be in that place where he is calling you, not be in rebellion, not fighting against him. Bethel is the house of God. And for Jacob, yeah, he's so much like all of us. We want to walk in the spirit, but how often we walk in the flesh. But we need to surrender. We need to die to self, surrender to him, and let him guide us. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and what? He will direct your paths. Thank you, Lord, because that's what I need. And if you know me, I get lost all the time. I need him to direct me. And we all do. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word this evening. And some tough lessons. We could look at Jacob and, say, oh, how could you do that? And, you know, you tell us, just look in the mirror, because we do that all the time. And these are lessons for us to learn from, that we really want to be Israel. We want to be governed by God. We don't want to be walking in the flesh all the time. It's just a painful way to live. But Lord, following you is the best place to be. Help us to surrender completely to you and be guided by you, to place our lives on the altar of sacrifice and be used for your glory. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.